giver of life and all good things, come together to honor his name tonight. Thank you for being here and being a part of our worship. We're going to be studying tonight the subject of wisdom, looking at James chapter 3. Before we get there, I'd like to remind you of a couple of things that might be found in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. That section of the Proverbs begins and ends with the statement that a man who has wisdom is happy. Certainly we all would like to be happy in this life, wouldn't we? And so possessing wisdom is something we'd all surely like to do. Later on in Proverbs chapter 4, you can read in verses 7, 8, and 9, wisdom is the principal thing, Solomon says. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her. She will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. So in all of your getting, get wisdom. When we turn over to the New Testament, as Christians, of course, walking in the footsteps of Christ, we are walking in ways that are wise. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul tells us not to walk as fools, but as wise, because we are followers of Christ. If you look at the broader context there, going back to the first part of Ephesians 5. We are followers of Christ, so naturally we want to walk in wisdom. And that brings us to James chapter 3, the focus of our study tonight. And I'd like to look at this text, verses 13 through 18 of James chapter 3. And we'll just look at 13 now for a moment. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." What I want you to notice is that wisdom is something that can be shown. It can be demonstrated. It's not something you look at somebody and you have to figure out, does he have that in his head or not? Is there wisdom in there? Do we need to do an x-ray? How can we tell if somebody has wisdom? Wisdom is shown, and the words that are used in James 3:13 are conduct and works. Wisdom is shown in conduct. Wisdom is shown in works. Wisdom is a lot like faith. Faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. It doesn't count for anything. It's not alive. Wisdom, which is applied knowledge, the application of God's word to our lives, we may know what God's will is. We may have a concept of how to apply that to our lives. But until and unless we actually apply it to our lives, wisdom isn't complete. Wisdom is still dead. And I think that's an important thing for us to understand. What we do here when we come together is we search into God's Word to gain knowledge of His will. And we'll often talk about, now we need to make an application of what we've learned. But telling you to make an application, or saying to one another that we need to make an application of God's Word, is still not making an application. The application comes when you leave the building, when you go out in the world and put that knowledge into work in your life day by day. And that, my friends, is the very definition of wisdom. Knowledge put in action. Knowledge applied. One of the synonyms of wisdom that I like a whole lot is simply skill. The word skill. Skill is the ability to actually do something, not just think about it theoretically, not just know what needs to be done, but actually doing it. So what James tells us in James 3 and verse 13 is that we are to show our wisdom. To demonstrate, because that's what you got to do with wisdom. You have to show it. You have to put it into action. The other thing I want you to notice in this text is that wisdom is shown in meekness. That his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is the epitome of what meekness is. And I think to try to understand meekness, there are a lot of illustrations, and I've tried to think about it and explain it and understand it a lot of different ways over the years, but we all have heard the saying, well, meekness is not weakness. And it certainly is not weakness. It doesn't relate to weakness at all. In fact, meekness is really much, much more related to strength and to power. But it's strength and power that is under control. When you think of the meekest person that ever lived, who would that be? Jesus Christ, right? Think of the most powerful person that ever lived, who would that be? Also Jesus Christ. So in the same person, you have the greatest power and also the highest degree of meekness. When did Jesus demonstrate meekness to the greatest degree? When he allowed himself to die on the cross. Wes talked to us this morning at the Lord's table about he could have called 10,000 angels, the song says. Jesus says, I could call 12 legions of angels. That's a lot of angels. That would be enough to pretty much sort out every person on earth, let alone everybody in Jerusalem at that time. Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to rescue him, to punish those who were harming him, to set everything straight and to set everybody right. He had the power to do that. But he did not. Why didn't he? Because it was the wisdom of God that Jesus died on that cross. So wisdom is done in meekness. It's not using the power that you have for whatever means you want to use it for. See, real men are meek. They're tough enough and they're strong enough to do a lot of things, but they keep all of that under control to do the thing that is wise. Wisdom and meekness go together. It's not about doing what you could do if you wanted to. If I wanted to, you know, I could take you out. It's not that. Wisdom and meekness, it's not doing what you could do if you wanted to. It's not doing what you're powerful enough to do. It's doing the best thing. And it's doing the right thing. That's meekness of wisdom that James describes in James 3:13. In this text, then, James will go on and tell us, after he says, you need to show your wisdom and show it in works and show it in conduct and show it in the meekness of wisdom, he goes on to contrast two different kinds of wisdom. And so let's read the rest of this text, James chapter 3, and now starting in verse 14. He says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace. So there's a contrast between two different kinds of wisdom. Wisdom that is of the world, that is earthly, that we don't want, and the wisdom that is heavenly, that is from God, that will guide us in life eventually, in pleasing our God and to a home with Him. So heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. The first thing James does is that he contrasts the source of the two. He says earthly wisdom is not from above. He describes it as being earthly, sensual, and demonic. Earthly wisdom. It's according to the world's standards. Things the world might think are clever and adroit, but they're not really spiritually based, and they're not really following the will of God. It's earthly. You can take courses in well, I guess almost any field of study. I took courses in business when I was in college, majored in business in my undergrad work. And you learn a lot about earthly wisdom when it comes to making money. And then I took some courses in grad school and education. And I learned about a lot about earthly wisdom when it comes to teaching, imparting knowledge. And what you find is that the approach that men come up with to do things and do anything, the approach men come up with to living life, is not God's approach. Men have a way of thinking about things that is earthly, that is devoid of spiritual understanding. It is self-centered. It is, as James says, its source is earthly. It is sensual. It appeals to the senses. It appeals to the emotions. It appeals to the passions. It appeals to one's own desires. Wisdom of man, wisdom that is earthly, is wisdom that feels right. And how many times do you hear somebody today, well, it just feels right to me. And they may be talking about doing something immoral. And they say, but it feels right. And that's earthly wisdom. It's sensual. It feels right, but it doesn't make it right. Reminds me of what's stated in the Old Testament multiple times in cases where there was immorality among God's people. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. The text will say. That's wisdom that is earthly and sensual. And ultimately, its source is demonic. In the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis pictured demons and their plots and plans to tempt and twist a man's life. And all of the things they did, this is fiction, but all the things they plotted and planned to try to tempt a man to not be what he ought to be. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of reality in that. The wisdom of this world, its source, James says, is demonic. People worry today. I'm bemused by it. You have all these television programs where people are possessed by demons and people actually, worry about demon possession and all that sort of stuff. And these, physical manifestations of some cruel being with big teeth and red eyes and horns and a big tail or something, coming down and lighting in your house one night and scaring all the children, all that sort of thing. Demons are doing all sorts of work around us. And they are literally guiding the lives of a lot of folks. But they don't have to appear like they do in a Hollywood movie or in a television show. In fact, Satan would like to get you to think that that's how they work. The way they work is through getting people to make earthly choices that are not based on God's will, but are based on sensual concerns, based on personal feelings, rather than the will of God. Earthly wisdom is not from above. It is earthly, it is sensual, it is demonic. Heavenly wisdom, on the other hand, comes from God. Earlier on in the book of James, in James chapter 1, James had said in verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation. Every good thing that we have comes from God. And of course, in verses 5 through 8 of James chapter 1, James tells us about what to do if we lack wisdom. He says, if you lack wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when we ask for anything from God, we need to ask in faith, but particularly with this business of wisdom. God, here's what you want me to do. Here's what your word says for me to do. Now how can I apply that in my life? When we're praying for wisdom, that's what we're praying for. And we have to believe that God can give us that. I think there's been some misunderstanding on this passage, frankly, over the years. People say, well, yeah, you pray for wisdom, but, you know, God just doesn't send that to you from above. You have to study the Bible. You have to get into God's Word. You have to get into God's Word for knowledge. And you have to get into God's Word for wisdom that hasn't worked yet, which we talked about earlier. But that's not the fullness of wisdom, is it? The fullness of wisdom is applying that knowledge from God's Word in your life. And so until you've done that, you really haven't exhibited wisdom. You haven't shown wisdom. You haven't produced the fullness of living wisdom in your life. So when I pray to God, what I'm praying for, I'm not asking Him to give me any more information. He's given me all the information He wants me to have right here. I'm not really even asking Him about how that information applies to me personally. I ought to be able to study and figure that out. What I'm asking is, God, show me how to use this in my life. Show me how to use it in my life. Every day, right now. How can I take what I'm learning in Bible? See, so much of that, we come here and we learn, we listen to the lessons like this, we're in Bible classes, we study our Bibles at home, we get all the facts, and we talk about applications of it. You know, you say, well, here's how you can apply that, here's how you can apply that. But do we go out and then live it? That's where the wisdom is. And when I'm praying to God, that's what I'm asking for. I'm asking God, help me live it. Show me where I can live it in my life. That comes from heaven. That comes from heaven. And that's what we're to pray for. It is wisdom that is from above. It's God's gift, and it's the application of His knowledge in our lives. It is the skill to do that. James goes on in this context, and he contrasts not only the source of these two wisdoms, but also their very nature. And I think it'd be well to talk about the difference in the nature of the wisdom that is from the earth and the wisdom that is from above. James says that that wisdom that is earthly is wisdom that is full of bitter envy and self-seeking, that it boasts and lies against the truth. He says it is wisdom where confusion, that causes confusion in every evil thing. So wisdom that is from the earth is full of bitter envy. You ever known problems to exist in families or among Christians, in churches, or in schools because people were envious of one another? I think a lot of problems occur due to envy. And envy is earthly wisdom. That guy has got something that I want. That guy is, you know, being placed ahead of me in some way. And I can't stand it. So he's going to be my enemy. So I'm going to try to undercut him at every point. That's earthly wisdom. There's an ancient tale about two people, one of whom was very envious of the other. The envious person was given an opportunity to ask a favor from the king. And the deal was that he could ask for anything he wanted from the king. But his enemy, the one he's envious of, would receive twice whatever he asked from the king. So he asked that one of his eyes would be taken out. The consequence, of course, was that the one he was envious of, both of his eyes would be taken out. That's how horrible envy is. That's how man operates around us all the time. I don't care if it hurts me, I'm still going to get back at him. I'm still going to have my way. I'm still going to take that person down. The scriptures warn us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 to look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness and envy. Or earthly wisdom. And earthly wisdom in connection with that is self-seeking. It's wisdom that seeks power and position and privilege and prestige. It seeks acknowledgement. Seeks praise. It was this kind of wisdom that prompted the disciples to argue over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Wisdom from this earth says, seek your own best interest. The wisdom that's from God says, seek the other person's best interest. Heavenly wisdom is much different from earthly wisdom, and James uses quite a number of words in verse 17 and on to describe heavenly wisdom. He says it's first pure. The first thing heavenly wisdom is, it's pure. And that is to say, I think, that it's based on God's Word. That the application of God's Word in your life is what wisdom is. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, the wise man said that every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. James says that wisdom is first pure. And notice, then peaceable. So God's wisdom is not one to compromise the truth for the sake of peace. Wisdom that's from above means that we will not sacrifice God's truth for the sake of keeping peace. The first thing wisdom is it's pure. Then it's peaceable. So we must adhere to God's word. And then doing that, as much as is within us, as Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 18, as much as is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, first adhering to God's word, and then willing to be at peace, holding firm to the truth. Heavenly wisdom will make every effort from that standpoint to be at peace. It is first pure, then it's peaceable, and then it's gentle. That is to say, it is kind in dealing with others. Especially others that you disagree with. It is not harsh, even when dealing with those with whom you differ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God will perhaps grant them repentance, that they may know the truth. So the servant of God, even if you're trying to correct folks, you need to be gentle. Be patient. In humility, correcting those. You can't come at somebody in an overbearing way, telling them how wrong they are, how they're going to hell if they keep on doing that. Expect to get anywhere with it. And you're certainly not exhibiting wisdom. I tell you again, sometimes among the Lord's people, I just feel like earthly wisdom has taken over and we've completely abandoned heavenly wisdom when it comes to talking to our friends and neighbors about God's truth. Because what we do is we run roughshod over people, we're abrasive and offensive, and instead of sitting down and talking with someone and reasoning with them about things and showing them that we care and we love them, we're overbearing, we're condemnatory, and that approach just will not work. But not only that, it's not of God. It's not of God. It's not heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom is gentle. It is also, the next phrase is, willing to yield, the New King James Version says. English Standard Version there says that it is open to reason. King James says it's easy to be entreated. Now we've already said, heavenly wisdom doesn't just go along to get along on matters of truth. But in every other matter, it will. go along to get along. It is willing to yield. In any situation where the truth is not at stake, heavenly wisdom says, I want you to have your way. Heavenly wisdom says, we'll do what you want, not what I want. It is willing to yield. It counts others better than itself, as Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. You ever thought about in this context, you know, being willing to yield, being easy to be entreated, have people ask you things and you're willing to change, to accommodate them, change even maybe what you really want to do, but you're willing to go along with somebody else. It's not a matter of truth, but you're willing to compromise in order to get along, in order to make somebody happy. And the extent to which that should characterize the life of a Christian, that we are accommodating people. We are people who are concerned that others get their way, that what happens is comfortable for others. Again, we're sticking with the truth, but beyond that, we are accommodating. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25, Jesus said, agree with your adversary quickly in the way. I want you to think about that. Can you think about that with me for a minute? Agree with your adversary quickly. Now, you think Jesus is saying, well, you need to compromise the truth. Now, we know he's not saying that. But in any other matter, if you've got a disagreement with somebody, even if it's your adversary, your mortal enemy, somebody says, well, this guy is my enemy and I'm not going to give him any quarter at all. I'm not going to give him any concern. And I'm going to be, you know, whatever he says, I'm going to say the opposite. Whatever he wants, I'm going to give the opposite. That's the way we normally treat our enemies. But what Jesus said, your adversary, what you're supposed to do is agree with him quickly. How about that? Agree with him quickly. The wisdom that's from above is willing to yield. That's what James says. It's willing to yield. It is full of mercy. We talked about an Old Testament word that's translated mercy this morning. Mercy, unfailing love, loving kindness. The wisdom that's from above is full of mercy. As we have received God's unfailing love, we are filled with it and we then share it with others. We are quick to forgive the offenses of others. We wisely understand our own need for mercy and grace. Earlier, James had said in James 2 and verse 13 that judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Wisdom that's from above, we saw this morning, is full of mercy. It's full of good fruits. It goes beyond being a hearer of the word. It's a doer of the word, and that's manifested in our lives. James had talked about that. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, you remember he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's not enough just to hear it. It's not enough just to know it. You need to do it. The wisdom that is from above does it. It is a wisdom that bears good fruits. It's a wisdom that is without partiality. In James chapter 2, James had spent some good time under the inspiration of the Spirit here, explaining to us that we need to treat everybody the same. We need to treat everybody with love, with respect, as a brother. He uses the example of somebody comes into the assembly and they're poor and maybe they don't have on good clothes, and somebody else comes in and they're rich and respected person in the community and they have fine clothing on and all that sort of thing. And you give the person who's wealthy and looks nice the choice seat, and you say to the poor person, you know, sit over here or stand outside or whatever you might say to such a person. He said, you become judges with evil thoughts and you've shown partiality. You can't do that and be a servant of Christ who died for all men and loves all men equally. And it doesn't matter if a person's rich or poor. It doesn't matter if a person is, dare I say, a Yankee or a Southerner. It doesn't matter if a person is black or white or whatever they are. What's important is treat them as somebody that God loves and that Jesus died for in every circumstance. The wisdom that's from above is like that. The wisdom that's from above shows no partiality. I have a friend who used to coach basketball at Etowah High School in Gadsden, Alabama. It's a huge high school. And he coached a young man who was just prejudiced. He was a bigot. He was prejudiced against blacks. And the young man was explaining to him one day how he hated blacks and all this sort of thing. And my friend told him, he said, "That is the most ignorant thing I've ever heard you say." And I don't know about a coach talking to a young man like that, but this young man needed to hear this. He said, "Jesus died for that person that you hate. And you say that you're a Christian." That's the very argument that James makes in James 2. If we claim to be followers of Christ, if we hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot do that and show partiality. We cannot. Partiality is wisdom from beneath. Showing partiality shows that we're doing the devil's bidding. The wisdom that's from above is without partiality. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21, Paul says, "I charge you in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things, doing nothing with partiality." And then lastly, James says that the wisdom that is from above is without hypocrisy. Wisdom that's from above doesn't fake anything. It's genuine. It's real. It's not pretend. It's not play-like. It's not put on. Here again, Jesus encountered a lot of people in his life that he called hypocrites. People that were just play-acting. That were supposed to be religious. The wisdom that's from above is genuine through and through. As James concludes, he says, earthly wisdom causes confusion. Where it is, there will be confusion, and he says, every evil thing. I don't think we have to guess what is behind denominationalism. In this religious world of today where there's so much religious confusion, what do you think's behind that? Heavenly wisdom or earthly wisdom? You don't have to be too bright to figure that out, do you? There's confusion. I don't think we have to think too long to figure out what kind of wisdom is behind divorce, where you have confusion in every evil thing. We don't have to think too very long to figure out what's behind divisions in the church, where there is confusion in every evil thing. It's earthly wisdom that's being practiced. Heavenly wisdom, on the other hand, produces peace, and it bears the fruit of righteousness instead of every evil thing. So when it comes to their origin, to their nature, to their fruits, the wisdom of heaven and the wisdom of earth could not be any different. They could not be any further apart if they were polar poles apart. What kind of wisdom are you showing in your life? That's the question. I've heard people say over the years things like this. Well, you know, so-and-so, they grew up in the Lord's church. They attended Bible classes all their lives. Maybe they even went to Athens Bible School. Why? They know the truth. And here, look at what they did in their life. What a bad choice they make. What a wrong thing they did. You know what? You can know it all. But if you don't apply it to your life, you're living life based on earthly wisdom. Wisdom that is earthly, sensual, demonic, and it will not lead you to heaven. It's not enough to know it. Not enough. You have to live it. Right now I might be talking to somebody who knows that the Bible says Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but you haven't been baptized yet. It's not enough to know that you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's not enough just to know it. You have to do it. That's wisdom. I may be talking to people who know what the Bible says about any myriad of things God expects of us or expects us not to do. And yet that's not what you're doing in your life. And maybe you know that the Bible says that we're to confess our sins, that we're to repent of our sins as Christians, that we might find forgiveness, and yet you haven't done that. Put wisdom into practice. Hey, show wisdom. Show it. We'd ask you to come while we stand.